I hear the sound of your voice. All at once it's a gentle and thundering noise. Oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming.
I want to highlight some basic biblical principles this morning on kingdom stewardship. I understand that the things that I'm going to say this morning very well may be something you've heard before. Like, I get that. It might just be a reminder. It might be that you have heard this for the very first time, though. Okay? So there's that avenue, too. But whatever it is, whether it's just a reminder or the first time that we're hearing these biblical stewardship truths, we want to be responsive to God's word and his principles that he puts out before us. And as Dave Ramsey said, it's God's way. That's why it's worked. That's why it's been successful, because what he's doing is God's way. It's not Dave Ramsey way or anything like that. It's biblical principles, timeless biblical principles that transcend generations, transcend decades, transcend economic trends. It doesn't matter what it is. It transcends whatever currency we're working with. It's God's eternal truth, okay? There's no stopping to it. So we're going to jump right in here. You can follow along in your notes if you'd like, looking at a few kingdom stewardship truths here. Number one, the first one I want to point out is that God owns it all. God owns it all. It's a primary truth that must be understood and must be submitted to if we're going to be kingdom stewards. It cannot overlook this as elementary of a truth that this is. I think it is one that is easily that could be have our sight lose sight of. That's what I'm trying to say. And you know, I look at the title to my vehicle, and I own this vehicle, and it's got my name on the title, right? So it's easy for me to think that that's my vehicle, because that's my name, my vehicle. I look at my bank account, and it's got my name written on it. So it's easy for me to think that as I look at that bank account and I look at the money that sits in there, that's my money. It's got my name on it. It's my money. I opened the account. I signed the paperwork, the application, and right, my money. It's easy for us when we see our names on this stuff to think that this is somehow it's ours, and that when we give out of our bank account or something like that, when we're thinking that, hey, I'm giving from my resources and I'm giving out of my wealth, and if I think like that, I'm wrong. I don't know how else to say that. Wrong, okay? But it's not. It's not mine. It's not mine at all. And a few years ago, during Christmas time, it was pretty neat to see how God works. I got what I would normally call, well, I don't know about normally, but it would seem a random check in the mail. But when God's involved, we know it's not random, right? But an unexpected check in the mail from a distant friend who God just put it upon his heart to send us a check for $500. And it came at an opportune time. Things were tight. Vehicle just broken down. I had to take it to the shop. And so anyways, you know, so God knows what's going on. He's taking care of us. He's looking out for us. But he used my really a distant friend. It was a childhood friend, but with loose connections, okay, into adulthood. But he just felt God wanted him to send it, so he sends it. And so I write him back, and I, you know, expressing my gratitude for his generosity and his kindness, and kind of explain the situation and why it meant so much. But anyways, listen to what his response was. He said, James, excuse me, we are blessed beyond words and are doubly blessed to be able to re-gift that which isn't even ours to start with. This is his perspective. He says, well, what I'm giving you is not even mine in the first place. We're just re-gifting it, right? Re-gifting. He's allowing it just to flow through his life, his resources. And I was on the receiving end of that. My family was, as what a blessing. And that's not the only time things like that have happened. God has blessed us several times in capacities like that. But I loved what my friend's words were. He had this perspective. It's not even mine in the first place, so I'm giving it. Okay, this is a picture that's painted for us in Scripture. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If God created it, guess what? He owns it. It's his. He has the divine copyright on creation, if you will. He has not passed it off in a sense where he says, no, I no longer own this. It's not mine. He hasn't disowned his creation. He owns it. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything. You know what everything means in Hebrew? You know what it means. It means everything. Everything. He owns everything in the world, okay? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Psalm 50, verse 10. For every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns that bull that Rick had to go and dig out this morning, right? He owns the cattle on the hills. He owns the hills that the cattle roam on. And in Haggai 2:8, he says that all of the gold is mine. All of the silver is mine. Is all of this stuff is mine. And beyond the tangible, he even says that achievements and success are mine as well. And Moses actually had to address this with the Israelites. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, I encourage you to flip over there with me if you have your Bibles this morning. I'm going to read a passage here. It was Moses, he's getting ready to go the way of the world, as he would call it. But he's trying to encourage Israel as they're getting ready to head into the promised land. And so Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning with verse 10, he says this, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known. He humbled and test you, or to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. Now listen to what he says here. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors, as it is today. God gives the ability for us to acquire the wealth that we have. I mean, obviously, when we say it belongs to the Lord and it's the Lord's, there's a role that we play in what we do and the decisions we make and the choices we make and what are the poor decisions or good decisions, right? There's a role for us to do. But God gives us the ability to succeed and the ability to achieve, the ability to build the wealth, the ability to live in the fine homes that he's talking about here, right? The ability to see our herds expand, the bank account expand, or the retirement package looking good, or whatever it is. Real estate investments skyrocketing. God gives us the ability, and we can never, ever, ever lose sight of the fact that it is all his. Every last bit of it belongs to the Lord. Without that revelation, we won't be able to see ourselves as kingdom stewards because we think it's ours and we own it. But if he owns it, then the question is well, what's our role? What's our role in this? Which brings me to my second point here, and this is our role, that we are managers of all that God has given to us. Managers. This is one of the strengths that I love about the Financial Peace program is because it teaches us to be better managers. It teaches us to increase our stewardship skills with biblical motives for doing so. Okay? And so let's understand this biblically. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. God says he's created man in his image to be able to rule. Okay, he's given him a delegated authority and to have dominion over all that is in the earth. And he goes on in Genesis 2:15, it says, the Lord God, he took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. To work it and take care of it. So he got to care for God's creation with a delegated authority, with dominion. He was a manager of the things of God. This is only the beginning here. And this happened too, friends, even before the fall of sin. So we didn't become kingdom stewards, you know, after the fall of man and God's like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do with this mess? I guess I'll make you stewards. Like, no, this was his idea from the beginning. In the garden of perfection, this was his plan. You're going to be my caretakers of my stuff, okay? Jesus reiterates this truth, this reality in the parable of Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents, which probably most people are familiar with. But it says, the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. Now the word for entrusted means to deliver to one something to keep, to use, to take care of, or to manage. So we could actually read that. There's this picture, this parable of what Jesus gives about the kingdom of heaven, about our role, you and me. Okay? He called his servants and he called them together to manage his wealth for them. He entrusted his wealth to them. He said, I want you to care for this. I want you to manage this. So Jesus is reiterating this point. 1 Peter 4:10, Peter says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as a faithful steward of God's grace in its various forms. Faithful steward. Now, in the immediate context, Peter's referencing spiritual gifts. But in a broader application, he's saying that whatever gift you have received from God, right, the gift of wealth, we are called to be faithful stewards of whatever God has given to us. So we have a ministry of stewardship as we live for the Lord and work to build his kingdom. Now, I have to be absolutely just clear on this. That just because you find yourself living debt-free and with money in the bank, doing well by the world's standards, does not automatically make you a good steward of God's resources. It means that you're positioned well to be a great steward of God's resources, but it doesn't mean that you are a good steward of his resources. Our job is not to protect and to preserve God's resources. In the parable of the talents, the man who received 1 talent, do you remember what happened? He received the talent and he protected and he preserved what God had passed on to him what the master had, but it was God. And he took it and he buried it. And it didn't end well for him at all. Because that was not the intent. The intent was to do what the one who received the 5, the one who received 2 was to take it, and the resources was to flow through them, and they were taken to invest it and to present a return, because there was going to be an accounting for how well they did or did not manage the resources that were left to them. And the same thing is going to happen to you and I as kingdom stewards of God's resources. There will be an accounting of our stewardship. The idea is that it comes to us and then it flows through us. We need to take it and then return it into the kingdom of God and invest it. We're not to hoard it. Not to hoard it. So kingdom management then is not only about living debt-free, but it's about living open-handed, guided by the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But open-handed, recognizing that, God, this isn't mine, this is yours. And so whatever you want, if you want me to write a check, I'm ready, I'm willing. I'm ready to go. I'm available. It's re-gifting that which isn't even ours in the first place. And so whether it's writing the check and giving on a regular basis, weekly to the church, or whether it's an occasion that arises, there's a need, you know, out of the ordinary, that you are ready, saying, God, what do you want my role to be in this? Because this is your money, I'm your steward, how do you want me to play this out? What kind of check you want me to write? I had a wonderful conversation one time with a family friend, actually my parents' friend, but our families were friends growing up, and this is just a few years back, and I'd gone to visit him in his office in town, very successful insurance man, did very well for himself, and we just got to talking about ministry, and his role, and where God had him and his wife, and God had called them to this little church, kind of more out in the country, and he wasn't sure why at first. So, but he began to understand the longer they were there, is that God had placed him strategically because he had resources in place. And he told me that he had gone and he had this private conversation with the pastor. So whatever you need, whatever financial issue arises, you let me know. He said, I don't care if it's a need in the church body. He said, I don't care if we're working on, you know, building something, you know, for ministry and adding to the building, whatever it is, you let me know. And he says on more than one occasion, he just was able to just write, you know, 4-digit checks, 5-digit checks. He just writes them. It's his resources. They weren't his. They were God's resources. He was allowing it to flow through his fingers. Open-handed, he served as God's steward. And he got that. And I say, God, in my life, I want to get that. Like, I want to understand that. I might not have a bank account that looks like his, but I do have a bank account. God, I want to live as a faithful steward, and that's my prayer as we go through this, is that we would increase our stewardship skills. So, I said we're to live open-handed, guided, guided by the Lord. Does he give us guidance? Brings me to point number 3. He absolutely does. In his word, he gives us directives. God gives us stewardship directives in his word. He doesn't call us to be managers and then just leave us to make it up on our own. Leave us, you know, second guessing about how we're supposed to conduct business, if you will. There's a manual, okay? I mean, one of the benefits, if you step into a new position in a job, is if there's some kind of like continuity book or some kind of manual, some kind of job description, something that shows you and gives you guidance on what you're supposed to do. Well, guess what? As God's kingdom stewards, right, he has given us the guidance that we need to succeed and to do this his way. And there's a lot of it written, actually. There's a lot of it that is written. And we're only going to cover just a few of these directives this morning, maybe ones that I would consider more foundational. But here we go. Let's look at the first one, 3A. He wants us to give to the Lord first. He wants us to give to him first. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Okay? They lived in a day and age where there was the harvest time. And so before they would take any of their harvest and bring it to their own storehouse or even to their own table, they would take it and they would give it to the Lord. That's what he means by the first fruits of all your crops, whatever comes in first. And by doing that, it was this, you know, amazing thing. You get this harvest coming in first, goes to the Lord. And by setting that aside first and giving it to the Lord, you're acknowledging your dependency upon God, relying that the rest of it's going to come in. God, I'm giving you this, but it means that I'm trusting you to provide for everything else that I need. as opposed to doing it the opposite way, where a lot of times we'll end up giving him whatever's left over, if there's anything left over at the end of the month. And that, friends, does not honor him, because that does not align with what he teaches in his word. To honor him with our wealth is to give him the first fruits of our harvest, which is our paycheck in this context, in this culture. Not only is it just simply honoring him, but it's really an act of obedience and an act of worship. We have got to have that perspective that when we give to the Lord, we're worshiping him. We're worshiping him. And every so often, I try and sneak that in during the offering time too, when we're getting ready to collect our tithes and offerings, that we're going to continue worshiping the Lord through our giving. But see, if we have the perspective that when we are giving, that it's an act of worship, it takes our focus off of what's being given and puts it on the recipient of who we're giving it to, which is God. But if it's some kind of, you know, just out of obligation or something like that, you know, then a lot of times our mind is wrapped up on what we're giving. And then it's not worship. It's not worship. I think this is so important. Talking about money in our culture is a very sensitive topic. You know, and I don't know, maybe some out here, maybe you don't even like me talking about money from the pulpit, right? Because I'm probably just another one of those pastors who's just after money. I hope you know me and know that that's not the case. But there's accusations out there. There's a culture that says, you know, the church is just after money. Money's a sensitive topic. And I believe I know why money's a sensitive topic. Because in my opinion, money is the number one idol in our culture. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 that greed is a form of idolatry. That we live in a culture that is driven by greed. And the stink of it is that greed, that greedy seed, sneaks in through the back door undetected so often. You see, we are driven, we are conditioned in our culture to always do more, to strive for more, to get more. I mean, it's just there. It's there. I mean, even as we climb through the ranks in our job and we're getting promotions and we're getting pay raises, it's just this natural idea that it's more, more, more. I mean, how many people take a promotion without taking the raise? Probably not many people, right? And I mean, I don't blame you. And I took plenty of promotions and raises in my life. I'm not against raises or promotions. I'm just saying that's the condition of our culture that we live in. And so I think that this concept of this greed or this desire for wanting more, it sneaks into our hearts and it can get in there. And money can easily rise as an idol in our life. And so when we begin talking about personal idols, people don't like that. We start meddling. People don't like that. When we come back to this idea, though, that this money that we have, it's not even ours in the first place. So I'm not even talking about your money. I'm talking about God's money. I'm not talking about your wealth. I'm not talking about your resources. I'm not talking about my resources or my wealth. I'm talking about his wealth and his resources. And I'm talking about us as a whole of being kingdom stewards. And it comes back to us being able to worship the Lord through our giving, being able to worship God with the resources that he's already given to us. He asks us to give back to him, which he gave to us in the first place. And so we want to give to him first. 3B in your notes. Not only do we give first to the Lord, we give through the local church. Give through the local church. I understand, I'm not oblivious to the fact that there are different opinions about this statement right here. I'm going to present my position to you, and I'm going to back it up with Scripture. I would believe that my position is scripturally grounded. If at the end of this you still don't agree with me, I would love to have a conversation, not about your opinion, but about what the Word of God says. It's too often there's a difference. Shouldn't be, but there is. I think the guidance that God gives us is to give through the local church. Let's begin in the Old Testament. Leviticus 27:30. God says, or the law says, a tithe of everything from the land belongs to the Lord. A tithe of everything from the land, it belongs to God. Then he goes on in Numbers 18:21. God says, I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their, I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance. So all of the tithes that there were to Israel and their community was to go to the Levites. And the Levites were what? They were the priests of the day, and they took care of the tabernacle. It went to a centralized location, the place of worship for that community. That's where God commanded the tithes. He said, he never said, I want the tithes to go off to, you know, Edom over here. Or I want the tithes to go to Egypt over here, or for this cause or for that cause. He directed it to the centralized location of worship for that community. And that's the premise that's set. God reiterates this perspective in Malachi chapter 3 when he is essentially rebuking Israel for robbing him. They said, how have we robbed you? He said, through your tithes and your offerings. And this is what God says. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. He didn't say take the tithe somewhere else or split your tithe and go somewhere else. He said you bring the whole tithe and you bring it into my house. Again, a centralized location for the place of worship for that community. That's the premise that we're given in the Old Testament. Now, what does the New Testament have to say about this? Well, I got a few scriptures here. I think there's a very clear pattern that is set for us illustrating this, the same method of delivery of God's giving. In Acts chapter 11, the church in Antioch, they gave through their local church to help the broader family of God to prepare for a coming famine. Prophet shows up, says there's a famine coming. The local church, they take an offering and they give through their church to go and be delivered to those who to help prepare for this coming famine. Now it's interesting because there wasn't like, hey, well, I'm going to go and give through this organization or that organization and I'm going to circumvent the local church to go and take care of this stuff. Now in and of itself, is there anything wrong with that? I don't know. But I look at the pattern and I said they gave through the church. 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul tells the Corinthian believers to give their offerings through their local church to be taken to Jerusalem. There was a need in Jerusalem. He didn't say circumvent the local church, address your envelopes to Jerusalem and just send it straight there. There was this pattern that we see where they gave through the local church. Philippians chapter 4, Paul is thanking the Philippian church for the offering that was collected through their local body to help him in a time of need. There was a collection taken. It was given through the church at Philippi to help Paul. He doesn't talk about so-and-so over here and so-and-so over here who are independently and on their own, you know, financing him, if you will. Again, if someone wanted to do that and did that, was there anything in and of itself wrong with that? No. But I look at the pattern. What happened here? They gave through the local church. This was their system of giving, the centralized location of worship. This is what they did. One last one, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Paul is encouraging the Corinthian believers to make good on a promise that they made to assist in supplying the needs for the Lord's people by giving through the local church once again. He didn't say, hey, you know, make your checks out to this place or that place, and you give it to that person and this person, and then maybe it'll all get there, it'll funnel somewhere, or just do whatever you want. No, he was calling them to give through their church body. And I think there's even more scriptures than that, but I want to stop there. Now, if even after just looking at these passages and hearing these passages read, you would still maybe not be convinced that the pattern or the method given to us is to give through the local church, I would simply ask this question. That if this church body or the congregation that you worship with on a regular basis, because I know we have some visitors here this morning, if that is the place where you fellowship, if this is the place where you serve, if this is the place where you receive spiritual direction, if this is the place where you're blessed by the worship in music, and maybe on some Sundays you're blessed by the teaching, it's the place where you are engaged, where you have a network of believers that encourage you and pray for you, and if this is the family that does all of that for you, then my question is this. Why wouldn't you want to give to your local church body? Why wouldn't you? Now, I can think of a couple reasons and responses of why people would say they wouldn't want to. We had some friends one time who were confiding in us because of a struggle where they were at their church. And they stopped giving to their church because of a pattern that they had seen that led them to mistrust the leadership and how they were handling the resources that were coming in. And so they were kind of just looking for guidance and just kind of sharing their hearts with us. And they were really distressed because they wanted to be a part of that body there, but there was some stuff going on. And so there was trust that had been broken. And so in their case, I don't blame them. If there was trust that was broken, they diverted their resources and they gave to the Lord in another manner. But this is what I told them they need to do. I said, if you're going to sit under the authority of that local church and that leadership, I was like, you need to either go to them and find resolution on this, or you need to leave. You need to leave. It is not healthy at all, right, to sit under leadership and not trust them, and it's not healthy for leadership to have people underneath them that don't trust them. Either way, it's not healthy all around. Nobody wins. That is a cancer waiting to spread and spread rapidly. So my encouragement is, and I hope there's someone sitting out here who has issues with us, but if there is, when you have issues or trust issues with the leadership, you have got to get resolution on that, okay? So that's my encouragement. I believe we're called to give through the local church. The last point this morning is that we give by God's grace. We give by God's grace. Again, God doesn't want us to give out of obligation. He doesn't want to give with wrong motives. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 8:7. He said to the Corinthian church, he said, excel in this grace of giving. Excel in the grace of giving. He's acknowledging that the ability to give, especially in the context in which he was calling them to, required God's grace on their life. Like, it is not natural for someone to live in such a way where you're regularly giving, excessively giving, weekly, every special occasion that arises, whatever happens, whatever emergency is coming, for someone just to sit there and just to give and 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 to give, like, that is, it's not natural, okay? What God calls us to do, and I'm not even saying that he's going to call us to do everything I just said there, but to respond to him, to respond to his call to give regularly, to give when there's a need, it's his grace that's upon our heart that moves upon us. It says, you know what? Not only am I like, oh, I gotta give, but no, I want to give. Like, I want to help. Like, I want to be a part of this, God. Use me however you can. The word for excel, when Paul said excel in the grace of giving, means to abound or overflow or to make abundant or excellent. So he's really setting the bar high here when it comes to this, the giving. He's saying you need to abound in your giving, you need to overflow in your giving, you need to have abundant giving, and you need to do it with excellence. Like, there was no, standard was here for this. He said you need to excel at this. And the only way to excel at it is through the work of the Holy Spirit in our heart. You cannot do it on our own. Now, the scripture in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, there's actually a lot that talks about the characteristics of the heart of the one who gives as a grace giver. But my next message, when I cover the finances, I'm going to cover that. I'm going to explore the characteristics of the heart. What does that look like within us? Because I don't have time this morning. But I'm excited to cover this again. I'm excited to look at this. Somebody once told me that they looked at the teachings of Jesus and they identified that 40% of his teaching dealt with money in some form or fashion. 40%. I like to say, if I spent 40% of my time standing before you teaching on money, you just roll your eyes and you just get sick of me, throw tomatoes at me or something. But he did it because he knew the importance of it. And I just want to just point out that in my time here, been here 5.5 years, going on 6 years in June, I've only spent one time where I've committed two entire messages. It was a back-to-back series on money, on giving, on stewardship. That was right around the three-year mark. So it's been almost 3 years since I have given a dedicated message on money and giving. And I read about the statistic about Jesus doing it 40%. I'm like, well, God, maybe I should do it more. I don't know. But we're working through the gospel. As we come in the gospels and Jesus deals with money, we'll cover it some more. We'll just be faithful to the word there. But I'm just saying, God's word got so much about us as stewardships, and I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss this. And it's because I think he wants to do something great through the one who learns how to give graciously and generously and abundantly. But here's what I need to emphasize as I close out. Remember, our giving is not a quid pro quo thing with God. We don't say, God, you know, if I give you this, then you need to do this for me in return. Now, there was a verse out of Proverbs 3 that I didn't read the whole thing, and I'm gonna revisit that here because it tells us something. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. And this is the rest of that verse. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. He's connecting the faithfulness of giving to him, of honoring him, with a blessing that follows. Now, I want to be very clear on this. Okay, I do not buy into or believe in what's become known as the prosperity gospel. Not the gospel at all. They have stolen something, though. They have stolen a truth and perverted a truth that I think will often get overlooked because of the damage that's been done from a doctrine saying, oh, if you give, then there's a blessing. The truth in God's word is, and from Genesis to Revelation, there's a principle there, and that is that as we are faithful in worshiping the Lord, there is a blessing that comes. This is what God's talking about here. It doesn't necessarily mean it's the increase in your bank account or monetary methods. There's a blessing that comes, though, and I don't want to miss that. But when we give to the Lord, it's not to get something in return. It's to worship him. Out of the heart that worships, then he blesses. If we give with any other motive other than to honor him, there's no blessing in that. There's no blessing in that. And so I just want to emphasize that point. I don't want to miss it. So part of us living for the Lord and experiencing everything he has for us is being faithful stewards. And in our faithfulness of our stewardship and our worship of the Lord comes a blessing into our life that he wants us to have. Don't miss that. Don't miss that, friends. So we'll close out here. A couple questions to consider. Do I believe God owns everything I have? As I said, that's foundational. We can't even move forward. If you don't believe that, then everything else is irrelevant. So do you have that perspective? Do I live as God's faithful steward of all that he has given to me? Maybe there's something he's worked in your heart and he's done some nudging this morning. Maybe there's some improvements, some skills that need to be sharpened. Do I give first to the Lord, or do I serve him leftovers? Between you and God. Between you and the Lord. What's the answer to that? Do I give through my local church? And if not, why not? Why not? Answer that. Do I excel at the grace of giving? And I think there's always room for all of us to improve in excelling at the grace of giving. I don't think there's a single person who's arrived like, yeah, I'm perfect at excelling at the grace of giving. I think there's always room for us to grow. I think there's something for everyone on these questions to consider. Maybe the Holy Spirit had some other questions he put upon your heart, some other points. I encourage you to write those down. Act upon those. Respond to the question or the application that has challenged you this morning. Like, don't just walk away thinking like, oh, it was interesting or that wasn't very good or whatever. Take the application. Apply it to your life. That's the only way transformation happens. The only way. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your incredible blessing in our life and how you bless us with all that you've given us, Lord. And And I just pray that beginning and even in my own heart, that I would understand that it is all yours. And I would never lose sight of that. So God, I pray that for all of us, we'd have that perspective, Lord, and that understanding that we are called to be your faithful stewards with your kingdom resources. And you want to use us. You want it to flow through our life to build your kingdom for your glory. So God, I just pray that all of our hearts would just be open to that, saying yes. Yes, God, it's all yours. Whatever you want. Lord, not only on a personal level do we want to be good kingdom stewards, God. Corporately as a church body, we want to be good stewards of your resources. We're praying for your wisdom. We're praying for your leadership in all areas, Lord. We want to honor you in every area of our life. We want to honor you with our wealth. So Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would just work deeply in our hearts. Do the work that only you can do and bring about transformation. Lord, we lift your name on high. So be glorified this morning. In your loving name we pray. Amen.